What's up, Bridge City Church, North Braddock? Come on, we can do better than that. Come on, what's up? What's good? Welcome to Sunday School. Amen. If we haven't met yet, my name is John Schaefer. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and I especially emphasize the North Braddock on that, not just because this is where you are and this is where I'm from, but because we are one of four locations that comprise one big old church. And there's three other Bridge City campuses meeting all across the city right now with us. And so I'm excited to be here with you this morning, because we're going to keep on trekking along in our ongoing series that we've called Sunday School. Now, we've been doing this series for a couple of reasons. One, because if you're like me, you didn't grow up in church. Or maybe you grew up in church and kind of got away from it a little bit, and you're finding your way back into reintegrating to what God is doing and what God has for your life. And one of the things that I've noticed after becoming a Christian and after falling in love with God's word is that there's a lot of people out there that don't know a lot of the basic Bible stories that we would learn in a Sunday school setting, and they're helpful for us to understand not just who God is and what he wants to do in our lives, but some of the crazy situations that we experience as human beings on God's earth, and how to deal with them and reconcile the madness and craziness of life with the goodness and awesomeness of God. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite, and we don't get to hear about her a lot for some reason, I don't know, but we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Esther. We're going to be looking at some verses in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And if you're like, yo, where's Esther in my Bible? It's in the Old Testament. That's the front 39 books. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay, but it's not okay, because we'll get you a Bible, or you can just pull out your little pocket computer thing here. You can download a really awesome Bible app. But even if that's too much, we're going to have it up on the screen. But for those readers out there, you can turn there, because Esther's a very interesting character in Scripture. And I hate using those terms, character or Bible story, because it kind of gives the impression that these individuals weren't real people. Like, we're hearing stories, we're hearing bedtime stories or fairy tales. But the Bible is full of very real people who went through very real things, and God gave us his word, his inspired word, to help us to navigate through our circumstances. And so this morning, if there's a title to this Esther message, it's Stuff Happens. Do I have any stuff happening to you right now, people out there right now? Or maybe you've been in a Stuff Happens experience, maybe just four or five of us. The rest of you are just tiptoeing through tulips and floating on rainbow clouds. It's great, right? But the reality of it is, we understand that stuff happens in our lives, and it's not because God doesn't love us or doesn't care or is punishing us or wants us to go through these types of things. We first and foremost have to understand there's a fallen world that we live in, right? Sin entered in through Adam's choice to disobey God. And not only did that cause Adam and by extension his wife Eve to fall into sin, but all of the children that they would have, which they are the first parents of all of us in this room, so regardless of how little or how much melanin you have, we all got the same mommy and daddy. Just get that. That's why it's so beautiful. God hardwired the beauty of diversity within the unity of Adam and Eve. But not only are all of us as their children born into sin, but the creation itself, earth itself, nature itself, now has sin hardwired into the fabric of what happens. So we have wars and earthquakes and just craziness and pandemics and all of this crazy stuff going on, right? So stuff happens because the world has fallen. But God, as the scripture tells us, utilizes all of that stuff to work things out for our good. Matter of fact, Romans 8:28, it'll be right up there on the screen. And we know that God causes everything. Say everything. 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 Good, bad, ugly. All of it. He causes all of it. Everything to work together for the good. Come on, somebody. See, a lot of times we just want God to send us good stuff because we think only good stuff can work for good. But God is so banging, God is so dope, God is so amazing that he can actually take bad stuff and work it for good. Oh, my gosh. Woo, that's a tweetable moment. But he works everything together for the good of those who love God. Now, there's a caveat there. Because sometimes there are people that expect things to work, God to work good for them, but they got no time for God. They don't want to obey what God says. They don't want to spend any time with God. They don't want to get to know God. They basically just want God to be a cosmic sugar daddy to give them good things when they want it. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but I do. But he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called, and this is a thing that we have to remember, according to his purposes for them or for us, right? Because that's another thing that we have to remember. Sometimes the bad stuff that God is working for good stuff because we love him doesn't line up with the purpose that we have for our life. So we get mad, we get frustrated, we get bent out of shape. We think God has left us. We think God has forgotten us. We think God is mad at us. But the reality of it is he's working a purpose for us that is greater than anything we can imagine. Ephesians 3 says this, to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine. Right? Jeremiah 29:11, we heard it a couple of weeks ago. He knows the plans that he has for us. Plans to prosper us and not harm us. See, that's the difference with our plans sometimes. Our plans are hopefully you're not some kind of crazy masochist out there that plans to have harm in your life. Now, if you step back and look at some people's life, you can kind of be like, well, that was stupid. But see, even our best plans for us still have harm included. But his plans for us are to prosper us and not harm us. There's a difference there. Because I see a lot of people who live really great lives apart from God's will from their life, and they enjoy a lot of great prosperity, but just like all the rest of us, there's harm that's involved. But God wants to work this harm together for our good because he has a hope and a future for each and every one of us. But that hope in that future, that good, pleasing, perfect will of God that Romans 12:2 talks about, it's connected, it's directly aligned with our love for him and our willingness to get in alignment with his purposes for our lives. That's the thing that we have to understand. And so if you have your doodle sheet, come on, we're going full Sunday school. Hopefully you got your doodle sheet so you can take some notes today. Hopefully there's some good nuggets that you can walk out of here with today. And also don't forget, since we're going full Sunday school, hopefully you got your little snack. Come on. Some of you are like, this is dum-dum. Dum-dum. What am I going to do with a dum-dum? That's like giving a whale a tic-tac. Come on. Well, these have prophetic signs connected to them. So the dum-dum, it's Esther's scepter, and we'll explain that in a minute. And the Smarties, some of you already ate them. I can hear the crinkling. You're not stealth mode right now. Come on. But the Smarties, they're the crown jewels because this Esther that we're about to learn about actually was the queen of one of the most powerful nations on earth to ever. And definitely at the time that Esther was alive, she was the queen of Persia. But she didn't start off that way. See, Esther, actually her real name is Hadassah, because Esther was a Jew who was born into captivity, into the exile, if you will, that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, when the people of God, the nation of Israel and Judah, were sent into exile because they were bad kids, and God said, I'm going to give you a 70-year spanking. You're going to get a 70-year timeout in a nation that you don't know. But Jeremiah 29:11 was written to those people, and he said, don't worry, I'm going to prosper you. Don't worry, because I love you, but I got to teach you something. And so Esther was born into this captivity in Persia. And actually, we don't know what happened to her parents, but her parents died at some point in her life, because when we meet Esther in the book of Esther, she's a young lady who has been raised by her cousin Mordecai. And Esther is a very beautiful young lady. And see, Esther didn't start off as the queen. Actually, there was another queen at this time in the nation of Persia, a woman by the name of Vashti. And she was the queen of Xerxes, who was the king of Persia. And for some of you movie buffs, if you've ever seen the movie 300, right? All my guys are like, yeah. Come on, check in, guys. It ain't all Esther's scepters and crown jewels. Come on. But Xerxes is the king of Persia, and Persia is the nation that's coming against the 300 Spartans. Are you with me this morning? And so Xerxes is having this big party, and if you've seen that movie, there's a lot of like weird kind of like, they got greasy back then. That's not how else to say it on a Sunday morning. And so Xerxes is having a party for all of his officials, all of his royal buddies, and they're getting wasted. They're getting hammered drunk. And so, because Vashti was also a very beautiful woman and Xerxes wants to show off, he sends a person and says, hey, go and get my wife Vashti, because I want to show her off to all of my friends, but I want her to come out in her crown and nothing else. Nasty, Xerxes. Nasty. Well, see, Vashti had some... She had some self-loving. She knew she was better than that. And she did something that could have cost her her life. She said, I am not going to degrade myself that way. And so the king says, well, you know what? Kick rocks. Put out or get out. And he actually kicks Vashti out as queen. And so in the beginning of Esther, in Esther chapter 1, that's where we see, that's how we find Esther. Because now the queen is basically doing a talent search for who will be the next queen of Persia. And by the grace of God, Esther, this Jewish girl, is the one who is chosen to be queen of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. See, and this is significant. This is significant because there was also at that time a royal official in Persia whose name was Haman. Haman the Agagite. And you say, well, what does Agagite mean? Well, Agag was a person who hundreds of years, almost a half a millennium earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was supposed to wipe all of these people out. And he wiped out most of them, but he didn't kill all of them. And so those that remained became known as the Agagites. And for almost 500 years, harbored a hatred towards the Jewish people. Now, there's a little side note in that lesson. If God tells you to put something to death, don't you kill it halfway, because it will sneak up on you and try to kill your descendants. That's free today. And so here's this Haman the Agagite, hating Jews, and now he's devised a plot to have all of the Jews wiped out. And here's Esther, the most powerful woman in the most powerful nation in the world, and nobody even knows that she's a Jew yet. And she's faced with this crazy situation of what to do. And so the big idea for our sermon today is this. Let's throw that up on the screen. The big idea. Pink one. Next slide. Shazam. But every situation, good, bad, or ugly, everyone, every situation can work out for your good if you embrace three uncomfortable things. Embrace reality, embrace help, and embrace fear. We're going to talk about each one of those here for a minute. Esther, chapter 4, verse 13. First thing we're going to look at is the need to embrace reality. Mordecai
sent this reply to Esther. So now Esther's the queen. She's heard about this edict of all the Jews getting wiped out. She has a real opportunity to hide who she really is and just keep cruising and not have to deal with this. But how many of you know when God anoints us and appoints us and places us in positions of influence, we can't hide? We have to be who God called us to be to bring change. And so Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. And watch this. This is the memory verse of the day. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Now, before we start looking at embracing reality, I want you to know that no matter what you're facing in your life, it may actually be the thing that God designed you and appointed you to bring order and structure and peace and prosperity into. You are born for such a time as this. But until we are ready and willing to embrace reality in our lives, we will never step up to the plate. Because embracing reality is difficult. And it's difficult because it forces us to do one of three things: either avoid, accept, or act. No matter what comes at us, we've got three primary options. We can avoid it, we can just accept it, or we can take action. Now, avoidance is best depicted, at least in my opinion, by these two images. Let's see the first one here. This is, you've seen this meme? House is burning down around him, he's smiling. This is fine. See, and there's a lot of times in our lives where we are literally that dog sitting in the burning building of our lives, and rather than acknowledging what is going on and embracing reality, we just avoid it. Here's one that my mom had to do for most of my teen and young adult life. My sons aren't dealing drugs. They just have lots of friends that come at all hours of the day, stay for a few minutes, and they have more money than me. It's fine. I know he yells at me and hits me, but he really loves me. It's fine. You know, there's a number of things in our life that we, because of the gravity of it, it is in our minds easier to avoid than to embrace. Here's the other image that I think communicates what avoidance looks like. Head in the sand. You've heard this phrase? Ostrich with its head in the sand. I don't see all the people coming and going in my house. See, this is where the church has been. We got a wake-up call the last couple of years. Praise God. But the reality of it is, whether it's avoiding it by thinking it's okay and just letting it go, or avoiding it by acting like it's not there, neither one of them are adequate responses to reality. Neither one of them, because they don't address the problem. And, you know, I've actually had people not tell me that they're sick because they don't want to claim that sickness in their life. Well, how on earth can I and the rest of the prayer people pray for your healing if you're not willing to embrace the reality that cancer is ravaging your body? Many of you may have heard of a famous pastor, Bill Johnson. He pastors Bethel Church, and he has a quote that I love. He says this: faith does not deny a problem's existence. It just denies it a place of influence in our lives. See, God's not asking us to be naive and act like it isn't there. God is just saying, don't allow that hellacious circumstance to influence your life. That's what faith is. So even though I'm sick, I'm believing that I'm well. Even though the bills are due, I'm believing that I'm prospering. Even though I'm heartbroken and I'm just dying inside, I am the righteousness of God. Look, you have to have a faith rise up inside of you that causes you to say, even though this situation is real, my God is bigger and stronger than this situation. And I'm going to stop telling God about my situation, and I'm going to start telling my situation about my God. You got to embrace reality. The second thing, the second way is we'll just accept it. We'll just accept it. Well, you ever hear this one? It's just my cross to bear. I'm sorry, I thought the King of Kings already bore our cross. The punishment of our peace was upon him. I get to carry his glory and joy. Now, there may be certain times in our lives where we do have to accept the reality of what we're facing. We can't be avoiders, but just because we accept it, that should then spur something deep down inside of us that says, my God is greater. My God is better. My God has a plan. My God is able. You know, there was a time back in 2019, several months before we stepped into this position as campus pastors here. I had gone through a really, really difficult time in my life. I've shared about that a couple of weeks ago. The ministry that I was a part of just blew up. A lot of bad stuff, just crazy stuff. Lost my job, went months without pay. But God. Had my name smeared, had people that I raised up and poured into talking bad about me and accusing me of things that anybody who ever knew me knew I'd never do. But God. But you know, there are realities in life that even though we're believing through them and we're quoting scripture over them, they're still there. And so in mid-2019, I began to start experiencing depression, not just down in the dumps and having the blues, but physiologically in my brain, struggling with just wanting to go on. And the crazy thing was, I knew all the scriptures to quote. My mom, working in the mental health field, I understood the disease of depression. I understood all of these things. But here I am. I'm still there. And it even got to the point where my wife, Christine, she would look at me and be like, she would get ready to hit me. Like, put her hands on me. Because I was speaking things over myself that just weren't true. And I felt helpless, and I felt hopeless, and I felt like there was nothing that I could do. And I remember the day, November 30th. It was a Saturday. It was the day we got our Christmas tree. We're setting it up in the living room. And I'm just glazed. Anybody that's ever been there, you know exactly what you're glazed. You're numb, it feels like. And I didn't engage in putting up the tree, which is a big deal for our family. This is something that we all participate in. And the kids are in bed, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just watching a movie. I'm kind of vegging out on this movie. And Christine is sitting on the couch next to me, and she's looking. And if you know my wife, it's not right till it's Christine, right? Pray for me. Because I think John's right is better than Christine's right sometimes, but I'm wrong. And so she goes over to the tree because it just wasn't, and she starts fussing around with the ornaments. And I'm looking at the tree from my vantage point. I'm seeing the side with all the ornaments on is starting to lean a little bit forward. And I tell her, and remember, I'm vegged out. I'm just like unemotional. I'm just emotionless. I'm just like, man, that tree is going to fall. Would you please just stop messing with the tree? Wham! Psh! Oh! And let me tell you something. All hell broke loose in our house. And I said horrible stuff to my wife. And we just... But that's where I was. That was reality. And I remember I literally sat there like a motionless bum and just kept watching my movie while my wife, with tears streaming down her face, is picking up the broken ornaments and trying to set the tree back up for herself. And if I can just be real candid and honest with you right now, I didn't give two flips about it. And there it sat, water, because it's a live tree, spilling through our hardwood floor. And she did what she could do, and she went to bed. And I finished my movie. And I went downstairs. We have two bathrooms in our home, one on the second floor, one in the basement. The basement is my bathroom. It is my executive washroom. It is my haven that now my two children have invaded, and there's toothpaste everywhere. And I went and I took a shower. Consciously, I know how horrible I just was and how out of pocket I just was. Like, I knew this. I knew, man, I screwed up. I dropped the ball big time. But what was going on in my heart and in my soul, I just didn't care. But then something started bothering me. I wasn't so much bothered by the fact of what I did and said and didn't do. I was bothered by the fact that I had stopped caring. And I remember standing in the shower that night. I just began to start declaring over myself, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving into this. I ain't tolerating this ish anymore. And I just began to, from my spirit, man, decree and declare, I am not this person, and I will not lead this way, and my household will not be led this way, and my wife is the most treasured, precious thing on planet Earth. And I just began, and something broke. Something shifted spiritually, supernaturally off of my life, and I felt joy again. I felt power again. I felt purpose again. I felt like a man of God again. And I went upstairs and I set that tree up. And I went upstairs and I, with tears in my face, apologized to my wife. Just repented before her. And that next day was a Sunday morning, and we were attending our Murraysville campus at the time. And don't you know, Pastor Rick, without knowing anything of what just happened in my house, he says, hey, will you be on the prayer team today? 12 hours prior, I'd have been like, the heck do you want from me, bro? But something shifted in the heavenlies. And I just began to start praying for every human being that came up. Sometimes you have to accept it, but you don't have to accept it. See, and when you move past avoidance and acceptance, you move into what I moved into that time. Action. You begin to start realizing who you are and what God has anointed you and appointed you to do in his life. There's a passage of scripture. I want you to write it down for the sake of time. I don't want to read it, but Romans 4, 18 through 21. And here we see Abraham, who had been promised a child. Spoiler alert, him and his wife couldn't have kids. Not naturally, anyway. And for like 24 years, this dude like lived not seeing this kid that he heard God promise him. But it says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. See, Abraham didn't deny reality. He just refused it to give it a place of influence. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Look, Abraham knew how old he was and how old his wife was, but he still believed God's promise was greater, and he took his old raggedy behind and got his old raggedy wife, and they went and did the thing that you got to do to make babies, and lo and behold, God did what he said he would do. Sometimes God is just waiting to see if somebody will stop believing what the world says and believe what he says. See, You got to take action. This sitting around waiting for God to do it all while you twiddle your thumbs, it ain't in the Bible anywhere, fam. And even if it's just one step out of a boat onto water that is drippy, wet, and not solid, sometimes you just got to take the first step. But you take that first step and watch if you don't start doing something that the world and physics says that you can't do. Sometimes you just got to take it. You can't walk on the water until you take a step. Tweet that. If you got a pipe, put that in your pipe and smoke it. You got to take a step. And sometimes that step is the second thing that we have to embrace in our life. We got to embrace help. Esther 4, 15 through 17. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa. Susa's the capital of Persia here. And fast. That didn't mean take a break from Facebook. That didn't mean take a break from chocolate. Or take a break from steaks. That meant don't eat no food. All right? And fast for me. Do not eat or drink. Now, whoa, time out, Esther. You had me a food, but I gets a little thirsty. You know, sometimes you get the little powdered donuts. You know what I'm talking about? When you don't, you see, I need at least some water. Well, most scholars believe that the drinking that she's talking about is taking a little swiggy swig, but that's a whole different thing right there. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. So she had little servant girls. These were her home girls. They kind of took care of her. You know what I'm saying? You've seen the princesses in the movies, right? This is what she had. She said, we'll do the same. See, she didn't just say, hey, would you pray for me? She said, can we pray together? Oh, that's a breakthrough for some of you right now. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. See, because you got to understand, you just couldn't show up uninvited to the king of Persia. You had to have an invitation, and if he didn't like the way you looked, smelled, if he didn't like, you know, how you stood, you were done. So she said, pray, fast, and then even though it's against the law, I am going to go in and see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him to do. See, because Esther chose to act and not just avoid or accept reality, she understood that she was going to need help to see this thing through. And she enlisted two kind of help that I want to encourage each and every one of you to leverage in your life. The first one is this, spiritual help. She prayed and fasted. She prayed and fasted. She understood that the battle was not hers, it was the Lord's. The second type of help that she enlisted was relational help. She reached out to her peers, that's her maids, her servants. She reached out to her people, the Jews in general, and she reached out to her parent, Mordecai. Let me put it this way. She reached out to her friends, her family, and a father figure in her life. See, and this is where I see a lot of people getting the crap kicked out of them by the devil, even though they're children of God, is because when it comes time to ask for help, embrace help, we're hard-headed, and I say we because this is me, and we don't do it. And even if we do it, you know what we do? We don't go to our connection group because some of us ain't got a connection group. I'm going to just be real honest. We don't go to our team leader or our connection group leader because we ain't on a team. We don't go to our accountability partner because we don't have one. And we don't go to our father or our mother in the faith. And here at Bridge City Church, we've got a saying, you've probably heard it, you need to have fathers to follow if you're a man and brothers to share secrets with. And if you're a woman, you need to have mothers to follow and sisters to share secrets with. See, and some of us don't have that. And what we like to do is we like to broadcast our SOS on Facebook. That's not the cry for help you think it is, by the way. I don't know if that felt good to hear, but it sure felt good to say. You know, the same amount of characters you type in a Facebook post about your issue can fit in a text message to a person who actually cares about you and could maybe even, you know, these pocket computers, they have all kinds of apps. There's one that has this like phone-shaped thing on it. It's a phone. And you can push that thing and push a name or type in a number, and a person will be on another pocket computer somewhere, anywhere in the globe, and then you can talk to that person. Isn't technology wonderful? See, look, what I'm trying to say is this. Guys, we have to get better at embracing help and stop being so pig-headed and prideful. Intimacy is into me see. We need to let people in. We're happy with the smiling pictures that we took 40 of to get the right one to post on Facebook, but we need people in our lives that see the ugly first thing in the morning, boogers and snot in your eyes, mess of you. We need to have people in our lives. We don't need a something, we need a someone. And that's what embracing help means. Reaching out to someone. The last thing we see is embracing fear. Esther chapter 5, it should be the next thing there. That was the end of, we learned the end of Esther 4. Now we're going to go into Esther chapter 5. Now on the third day of the fast, spoiler alert, a lot of really cool stuff happens on the third day in the Bible, by the way. I don't know if you've heard. The third day is a good day. But on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes. I love this. See, you got to get dressed. And I don't just mean physically. Sometimes we actually need some people to come and say, man, get out of those sweatpants. Get out of your Victoria's Secret sweatpants and put your hair in a scrunchie. And girl, let's go do something fun. See, girls know how to do that. Guys, we just be like, you know. Mom, meatloaf. Some of you know what that means. Some of you have no idea. But the reality of it is we've got to get out of our basements. We got to get dressed because God has called us to go into the presence of the king. And that's what Esther does right here. She put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, watch this, he welcomed her and held out the golden scepter. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, the golden scepter being extended meant, first and foremost, okay, you can come closer to me. And secondly, it meant that no matter what you say or do, I ain't gonna kill you. I have welcomed you into my presence. Can I tell you this morning, no matter what you're facing, no matter how afraid you are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has extended his scepter to you and says, you don't have to be afraid to come closer because I want to do what I can for you. Said the king, verse 3, asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? See, the problem isn't whether or not God will move on our behalf. The problem is we really haven't thought about what we want. I want to be free from my addiction. I want to be delivered from pornography and lust. I want to be delivered from a depression that makes me say horrible things to my beloved people. I want my relationships to be healthy. I want myself to be healthy. God, I'd like to not have to live check to check. Come to me. What do you want? What is your request? I will give it to you, says the Lord. I'm going to have the worship team come. So how do we see every situation turn around for the good? First, we embrace reality. Stop acting like it's not there. Second, we embrace help. Stop acting like you can do it all on your own. Third, We embrace our fear. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. The Bible says that we weren't given a spirit of fear. That's right, but it doesn't say that fear isn't real. See, and for many of us today, we have to understand that when we embrace our fear of stepping out, our fear of trusting God, our fear of believing for the better thing. See, some of you have been so beat down in your life that you're afraid, because I'm this way. It took me a decade to get past this. I've been so beat down and got so used to and conditioned by lack and just the bare minimum, I was afraid to believe for something more. I was afraid to believe that I was something better. And that's as a Christian. But when we embrace our fear, we find our favor. See, favor is a lot greater and a lot more powerful when you're in situations that require it. He's calling to you, saying, embrace your fear. Maybe for some of you today, it's the fear of really trusting Him. Trusting Him with your life, with your eternal soul, with forgiving your sins. Maybe it's the fear of trusting Him with your kids or with your job or with your health or with your loved ones, with your family. Maybe that's the fear. But I want to encourage you today, don't fall victim to your fear, but embrace your fear and find your favor. Eleanor Roosevelt said this, "You gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are able to say to yourself, I have lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along. You must do the thing that you think you cannot do." Nelson Mandela said this, "The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers their fear." Until the pain of what you're afraid of becomes greater than the pain of overcoming it, you will never progress in this life. Esther got to a place where the pain of potential genocide and loss of her own life was greater than the pain of stepping out in faith to face the king. So my final question for you this morning is this: what are you afraid of? What reality are you facing today that maybe up until this point you've been avoiding it or just rolling over and accepting it? What's the thing that you need to act on today in faith to not just push back against the darkness? But the Jews were saved by Esther's act. And all she had to do was embrace reality, embrace help, and embrace fear. Because whatever fear or reality you're facing today, I want you to know that King Jesus has extended His scepter to you. He's opened up the gates of the inner courts. He's called you nearer to Him. And not only has He extended His scepter to you, but He has offered to place it in your hand. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2 says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, so that you can rule in the midst of your enemies. I don't know who your enemies are. I don't know what your reality is. I may not even know your truth, but here's what I do know: the truth, the way, and the life, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one that Hebrews says that we can therefore enter into his presence with confidence to find mercy and help in time of need. The one who showed his love for you and for me and for all the world by dying on a cross, by shedding his blood to wash away your sins so that you can enter in to the courts of heaven and receive the scepter and to rule in the midst of your enemies. Church, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I believe there's at least a couple of people that need to know that the King has welcomed you in. The King has extended the scepter to you. And since embracing help is one of the things that we talked about today, I'm going to have the prayer team come up front because we're going to open the altars and we're going to pray. And as they come, I want to offer this. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a moment that you received Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have not received his free gift of salvation. That's right, the forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You've never received the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, whoever believes in me will never die, but have eternal life. And maybe you're here today and you want to say, you know what? I'm tired of putting everything off to the side. I'm tired of being afraid of entering the presence of the King, afraid of what he'll think of me, afraid of what he'll say to me, afraid that he won't be what he said he is. Regardless of that, I want you to embrace the reality right now that Jesus takes all comers. That Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. And it's Jesus who says his perfect love casts out all fear. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, I just want you to raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want Jesus. I want the King. I want the scepter. I want his favor. I want his grace. I want his love in my life. If that's you, I just want you to just stick your hand up. Someone will come and just chat with you. They won't make a big deal about it. We're not going to make you come up front here. Just want to give you an opportunity to chat with someone about Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you say, you know what? I could use a little bit of help. Spiritual help and relational help. Well, guess what? We got some spiritual people up here who are ready to pray for you and with you. So right now, I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, if you'd like somebody to pray with you and pray for you, I want you to leave your seat wherever you're at and just begin to come forward right now and find one of these people. Say, will you pray for me? And then let them know what you need prayer for. Let them know how they can believe God together with you and for you. Just come on up. You say, I just need a little bit of something to get me through Monday. That's a worthy thing of prayer too. Right now, wherever you're at, if you'd like prayer, I just want to encourage you. We're going to be up here for a little bit. The worship team's going to play, and they're going to pray. So as you feel led, come on up, receive some prayer, and embrace the help that you need.